Good morning, everyone. The reading this morning is from Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16, and you can find that on page 1198 in the Pew Bibles. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith, and will pay no attention to Jewish myths, or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, we thank you so much for the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter to Titus. We thank you that you revealed your word to him. We thank you, Lord, that it's through his word that your word comes to us this morning in this letter. So, Lord, please, help us to be attentive to what you have to say to us through the Apostle Paul. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Last week we saw how Paul had left Titus on the island of Crete to sort out the problem of the church there. It was a wayward church. Paul had told Titus to appoint blameless men who held firmly to the trustworthy message, people who were sound in doctrine, we're told in verse 9. And today's passage tells us why. Because the word begins with for. So it's giving the reason for Paul appointing these blameless leaders. Why did Paul need to appoint these blameless leaders? Well, it's for there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially from the circumcision group. See, good leaders and teachers were needed on Crete because of the abundance of bad leadership and teaching that had infiltrated the churches there. Well, we're going to look this morning at the lives of those false teachers and what they are like. So let's look together at what these false teachers were like. Well, firstly, let's note their identity. There in verse 10, Paul says that these false teachers are three things. The first thing he says is they are rebellious. They're rebellious. Well, rebellious against what? Well, it's against the word of God. You see, the false teachers are in utter contrast, direct contrast, to the good teachers of verse 9. And what marked the good teachers of verse 9 that Titus is to appoint? Well, they're sound in their faith, in their doctrine. They hold firmly to the trustworthy message. God has revealed his truth, and they follow it. But the false teachers are rebelling against that truth. False teachers rebel against the trustworthy message of the gospel. And that's fundamentally what makes a false teacher a false teacher. It doesn't matter how high up in the church a leader may be. If they do not submit to the authority of the Bible, they are rebels against God. It's like they go through the Bible with a permanent marker and just put a line through everything they don't like. Anything that makes them feel a bit uncomfortable. And in so doing, they claim to know better than God and are therefore rebels against God, the author of the scriptures. So the first thing that marks a false teacher is they're rebellious. But secondly, Paul says they're mere talkers. Teachers who rebel against the Bible won't teach the Bible. They'll just talk about their own ideas and the ideas of the world. but will have nothing of true substance to share with God's people. I sadly went on a diocesan training day for the clergy recently, where two well-known academic theologians were there to teach us. Both spoke to the clergy for an hour, a whole hour. The first talk was on living a holy life, and the Bible was never opened, and no reference to the scriptures were made. The second talk was entitled Disciplines of Grace, and again the Bible was never opened, and only once was there a tangential reference to the scriptures. Both were very clever, highly educated people. But if people don't teach the Bible, it doesn't matter how brilliant they are. They just become mere talkers. The job of the true teacher, as we heard last week when I quoted Paul Blackham, is this. It's to be as utterly unoriginal as he possibly can be. His job is to repeat as accurately and simply as possible the teachings of the Bible. That is the job of the Christian teacher and leader. It's because only that message, the message of God through the scriptures, only that message will lead to eternal life. That's what we saw in the first week we looked at Titus. Because actually it's the truth that leads to godliness, resting on the hope of eternal life. So if you're not teaching people the truth, you're not teaching them the way to eternal life. Only that message will be able to encourage and edify God's people, which is why Paul tells Titus to appoint leaders who hold firmly to the trustworthy message so they can encourage God's people and refute false teaching. See, teaching without God's word is just mere talk, and it will not lead Christians to be built up. It will not lead non-Christians to salvation. As a result, those who are rebellious, those who are mere talkers, are also therefore deceivers, because they lead people astray. Which brings us to their effect in verse 11. You see, these teachers are deceivers because they give the appearance they are speaking the truth, but they're actually rebels, mere talkers, as we've heard. They are liars, they're deceivers. And all they're actually doing is leading people away from God's truth. And so their effect is not to build up their lives. In fact, they ruin lives. They ruin whole households. Now, Paul could be talking about families, family units. If people aren't being taught the truth, those family units are going to be ruined. But actually, houses, churches met in houses. They were house churches. And so he could be talking about the household of God in each of these churches. They're ruining churches. That's what Paul is saying. They're motivated by dishonest gain, verse 11. Perhaps by money, like those who promote the health and wealth gospel do today. But dishonest gain can mean more than money. Teachers and leaders can be motivated by the sense of personal importance their positions give them. People can teach wrong things because they don't want to say anything that might hinder their rise within the church hierarchy. Driven by dishonest gain, false teachers have a ruinous effect on the church. And this is why Paul says false teachers must be silenced, verse 11. And the way to silence them is to establish good teachers who are teaching the truth. Good teachers who give God's people real food of God's word and refute the errors of the false teachers. John Stott, in his commentary on Titus, says that Paul's strategy for fighting false teachers was this: when false teachers increase, we must multiply the number of true teachers. That's what Paul was telling Titus to do. And that's why I'm so glad of groups like the Sussex Gospel Partnership, with its excellent ministry training course. It's an outstanding course that trains people in faithfully handling the Bible. And it's been multiplying gospel teachers around Sussex. It's why good theological colleges are so important as well. So that pastors are trained well to faithfully handle God's word of truth, the trustworthy message. It may astonish you, but just because a place is called a theological college doesn't mean it's actually training people in the scriptures. I know of ministers who have lost their faith through theological training because their theological educators were theological rebels. We need to pray for the theological colleges of our country, because it's out of those colleges and training schemes that come the pastors of churches. We need to pray for those institutions. Pray for reform. Pray for a return to the belief in the authority of God's word. That those who go forward for training are being trained appropriately to hold up firmly to that trustworthy message. Well, in verses 12 to 16, Paul lays out the basic errors of the false teacher. Let's note their errors. There's four to note here. The first one is in verse 12. False teachers are influenced by the culture. False teachers are influenced by the culture. Paul says, even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are evil, are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Now, church fathers identified the author of this saying as Epimenides of Knossos, who lived around 500 BC. I think you'll agree that his estimate of the Cretan character is not exactly flattering. But it was not unfounded. See, Cretans were so famous for being deceivers and con artists that the Greeks actually created a slang verb, kretizo, which literally means to play the cretin, and that means to lie. So they made a verb up based upon this people. And as for being evil brutes, well, Epimenides joked that the absence of wild beasts on Crete was supplied by the people who inhabited it. And it wasn't just Epimenides who noted the Cretan moral bankruptcy. The Greek historian Polybius said, it was utmost impossible to find personal conduct more treacherous or public policy more unjust than in Crete. The Roman statesman Cicero said, indeed, men's principles of life are so different that the Cretans consider piracy and brigandage, which is basically highway robbery, as honourable. They're giving the thumbs up to things that everyone says, well, piracy and highwayman stuff has got to be bad, isn't it? No, they thought it was honourable. See, the moral bankruptcy of Crete was proverbial. It was ingrained in their culture. It doesn't mean everyone on Crete lived this way, but it certainly marked the general populace. And the false teachers were following that culture. We've noted, haven't we? Verse 10 tells us they were motivated by dishonesty. Well, where did that dishonesty come from? From the lying culture that was endemic on Crete. See, false teachers are influenced by the culture they're part of. And it's why alarm bells should go off in our minds when church leaders today undermine biblical marriage and the biblical view on identity and sexual ethics. The Bible hasn't changed at all over hundreds and hundreds of years since it's been written. The scriptures have been faithfully passed down to us. Marriage, sexual ethics, identity, it's been saying the same thing for centuries. But the culture has changed. And the culture's thinking on these topics has changed over 50 years. You've seen it in your own lifetime, haven't you? And sadly, many church leaders are following the culture today rather than holding firmly to God's word that doesn't change. So false teachers are influenced by the culture, but secondly, the second area is they listen to the commands of men. Verse 13 says, "Therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people," literally the commands of men, "who turn away from the truth." So verse 14 speaks of Jewish myths, and back in verse 10 it spoke of the circumcision group. So there was clearly a strong Jewish influence behind the false teachers in Crete. They were possibly saying that people had to be circumcised in order to be saved. They were probably using Jewish myths, perhaps Jewish legends about biblical figures, to justify additional specific practices. But these particular problems all came from their big problem, which is they were listening to the commands of men over and above the commands of God. It happens when tradition, the things that man says, becomes more important than the Bible, the things that God says. Listen to the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 7. He says to the Pharisees of the day, "You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." See, it's a great danger in the church when tradition becomes more important than the truth of the Bible. There's an interesting article in Evangelicals Now this month, which speaks about the religiosity of relics in the Roman Catholic Church. And last month, a relic of the heart of St. Pio, that's Padre Pio, who was a saint, who lived from 1887 to 1968. Well, the relic of his heart was exposed for veneration in San Giovanni Rotondo, southern Italy. That's it there in that glass box. And that was exposed there in southern Italy for people to venerate last month. And thousands of Roman Catholic pilgrims are expected to pray before the relic and ask St. Pio to bless their lives. People who are following the tradition of relic worship, and in so doing, setting aside the first and second commandments. "You shall have no other gods but me. You are not to make yourself an idol." Now they're praying to a person. People come and bow down before this relic. But let's not think that we don't have traditions in our church, because every church does. But traditions in themselves are not to be the things that define us. It's to be the word of God. And where God's word challenges us on our traditions, then we are to set those aside in order to obey and pursue God's truth. It's what happened at the Reformation. And it's what needs to happen continually in the church of today. See, the Reformation was never meant to be a one-off thing. It was meant to be a pattern of continual change. That as God addresses things in our lives, personally, our lives continue to change. That's the way it's meant to be. So there should be a personal reform happening in us all. But also it's to happen in churches. Because what happens is, you know, good things can be set up in churches. Tradition isn't bad in and of itself, only when it goes against God's word. The problem is very often tradition becomes the thing that defines a church rather than their relationship with God. And then before you know it, these traditions can be the things that actually people are really living for and what identify them. And we need to discern those things which are traditions that are bad, those traditions that need changing. And where traditions actually are good, we need to help educate people to understand what's happening and why. But God's word is what needs to define God's people. Let's not think we can't fall foul of these problems. So secondly, they listen to the commands of men. Third error of the false teachers is that they have a false understanding of purity. Verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. See, like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the false teachers on Crete prized external and ritual purity above real purity, which is internal. The gospel teaches that when we come to Christ and put our faith in him, we are cleansed of our sin. And that's an internal cleansing. We become pure and clean through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. And having been made inwardly clean by faith in Christ, well, actually, Jesus says everything will be clean for you. Or as Paul says here, to the pure, all things are pure. But it seems that on Crete, false teachers were saying to Christians that to get pure, you had to do certain things. Probably you had to sustain from certain foods. In Paul's letter to 1 Timothy, there were false teachers there who were saying you had to abstain from certain foods to be right with God. They're even forbidding people from marriage. However, if Jesus alone makes a person pure inwardly, it doesn't matter what you eat. How can something that God has said is good, such as marriage, make you impure in and of itself? No. And to say that anything external does make you unclean, well, it only undermines the purifying work of Christ in a person's life. It means that the false teachers aren't relying on Jesus alone for their purity, but they're relying on their actions to make them pure. What they do and don't eat makes them pure. What they do and don't do makes them pure. And when a person teaches that we are to rely on external actions to make us pure and right before God rather than Christ alone, then verse 15, they are corrupted and do not believe. In fact, both their minds and consciences have become corrupted. Well, the final error of the false teacher here in Titus 1 is they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. Remember the equation we keep coming back to as we've been going through Titus, the equation of the Christian life. And that is that the truth leads to godliness. Right belief leads to right behaviour. It's an equation that needs to add up in every believer's life, and that means every teacher's life too. If you know the truth, you will live the truth. And of course, that means, therefore, there are two ways that you can spot a false teacher. The most obvious is by their teaching. If they're not teaching things that are in tune with God's word, then it's false. That's sort of the most obvious way. But you can also spot a false teacher by their lifestyle. Because if teachers are living ungodly lives, it shows they do not know the truth. Because if you know the truth, you will live the truth. But ungodly living can't continue alongside the truth of Scripture. There's an anomaly going on there. Something has to change to make the equation right. And what ought to happen is that wrong behaviour should be repented of and brought in line with the truth of God's word. That's what Paul wants to happen on Crete. Because he cares for the congregations, but he also cares for the false teachers. He wants them to be rebuked so they will be sound in the faith. So that the spiritual equation is put right in their lives. But if ungodly behaviour prevails and is not repented of, then what people invariably do to make the equation balance is then alter the truth so that it accords with the way they want to live. It's why when a Christian leader shows ungodly behaviour, we need to carefully watch how they respond. Do they repent? Or do they try and justify their behaviour by changing the truth of God's word if they fail to repent, Paul refers to them as false teachers, as those who are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Because through their actions and beliefs, they've not only ruined their own lives, but by staying on that course, they go on to ruin many, many other lives too. And that is why false teaching is so serious, and why it's addressed so much in the scriptures. May God use this passage to help us discern false teachers and their errors today. Amen.